All right. Well, you're going to have to forgive me this morning. As you could probably tell from my voice, I've been yelling at my wife a lot this week, apparently. So hopefully it'll hold up for a little bit of time here. I think every parent has some sort of a catchphrase that they throw out to their kids. And I know growing up for me, every time I heard these words from my mom, I knew I was in trouble. She would say, "Patience, Marie, patience." Okay, and when she said that, I knew the end was nigh, all right? And I feel like a lot of times in my life, and maybe you have those same words or something similar, you know, in your life, but for me, I often find myself saying, "Why is this so difficult? It should not be this hard." Again, maybe it's because I'm a middle school teacher. I got to deal with kids all the time. You know, I find myself saying this a lot, particularly in the kitchen. Okay? I walk into that room, and every now and then, Deb says, "You know what, you're kind of on your own for dinner tonight." So I'm like, "All right, well, it looks like a sandwich tonight, because that's easy, right?" So I'll be like, "Is there any bread?" And she's like, "Well, yeah, it's in the freezer." So I'll look in the freezer, and I don't see anything. And she's like, "Oh, it's in the downstairs freezer." Okay, I got to go to the downstairs freezer. I get some of the bread out. I look at the microwave, and I'm like, "Hey, how do you defrost this thing?" Right? You got to do the 30 seconds, put it in the toaster oven. Great. 15 minutes has gone by, and now I have bread. Okay? And this continues for another 45 minutes while I look for meat and cheese, and every single thing is difficult for me. I break at least one thing. There's usually one spill, and after 45 minutes, I'm eating a mediocre sandwich, and then she walks into the kitchen and nimbly and gracefully glides around, and in 30 seconds has this amazing meal, hot, usually, in front of her, and it took her 2 seconds, it took me 45 minutes, and I cried during that time. Why is everything so hard? Gentlemen, can you relate? Can I get an amen here? Yeah, man, it's so hard sometimes, right? And that's just a small little example, you know, but life can be difficult. Life can be really hard when, you know, you don't sleep well at night because you're so stressed about the day before and you're trying to, you know, solve the world's problems or at least your problems. So you wake up a little bit late for work and it's like that day that you're supposed to shave and you're just like, "I only shave like twice a week. I don't know. I don't try that hard." So, it's that day I don't have time to shave and I don't have time for breakfast. So, you know, I get in the car and I'm late and I'm driving to work and all of a sudden I hit traffic where I never hit traffic. You know, and I get to school a little bit late. My principal's outside giving me that judgmental look. I'm like, "Oh, man, I missed a meeting." You know, and I'm stressing about my job. You know, I'm stressing about things at work. And then all of a sudden I get that text from somewhere else and there's some other catastrophe, you know, that I'm kind of dealing with there. And all of a sudden, when I should be focused on work, now I'm thinking about somewhere else and I'm really in neither place. Can you guys relate to this at all? Life can be difficult. Life can be difficult. Why is life fighting me right now is what I often think of. You know, and I think I have the answer. It's because I'm under the delusion that I'm in control. I'm not in control. I'm not in control. The thrust of the psalm that we're going to spend our time in this morning, it's Psalm 46, is the idea that God is in control, and we're not. Psalm 46 is in page 504 in your pew Bible, if you want to turn there. All right? It seems sometimes like life is fighting you. It might even seem like sometimes God is fighting you. But the fact of the matter is God is fighting for us. God is fighting for us. So, if we can understand that God's in control and that God is on our side and he's fighting for us, it changes everything. It changes the way that you live. It changes the way that you do work. It changes the way that you might date people. It might change the way that you do marriage. It's going to change the way that you work your finances. It's going to change the way that you seek after relationships. It changes everything when we experience the reality that God is in control in our lives. Now, Psalm 46 was written by the sons of Korah. And this was a musical group that would write songs for the temple. You know, that Solomon built in Jerusalem. and they would sing these songs. Now, I don't know if they had playlists back then, but these songs would be on the playlist, all the kids, right? Because they were singing God's praises and, you know, even laments. And the thing about, like, the Psalms, and we've talked about this before in this series, is that, you know, it's emotional. The Psalms are emotional, and it gives voice, it gives words to the emotions, the raw human emotions that we experience every day, the highest of highs and the lowest of lows. And that's, you know, what the Psalms do. Now, this particular Psalm, 46, is the Psalm that President Obama read during the 10-year anniversary of 9/11. This is the Psalm that inspired Martin Luther to write, O Mighty Fortress is Our God. And the outline that I'm using today, if you could just throw it up there, this is the only slide you're going to get today, all right? There it is. That's the outline. God's protection is always present. God's power always prevails, and God's power and protection leads to our peace. And surrounding this is really Jerusalem. Jerusalem, it's one of the top 10 oldest cities in the world. It's the capital of Judah, the southern kingdom. It has always been and continues to be one of the most hotly contested pieces of real estate in the world, all the way up until modern times, right? So I looked it up. During its long history, it has been attacked 52 times. There's a wall around it, okay? It's been captured and recaptured 44 times. It's been besieged 23 times, and it's been destroyed completely twice, once by Babylon, another time by Rome. And this psalm is like a celebration of a victory. And again, it doesn't say it in the title, so this is a little bit of speculation. I believe that Gordon always refers to that as your, what is it, sanctified imagination, right? But if you look back at the history, you could kind of see that a lot of this stuff fits in to an account in 2 Kings 18 through 20 and 2 Chronicles 32, same account written about in two books. So again, it's possible that this is what it's about. So let me explain what's going on here. Judah, southern kingdom, right? It was split. You have Israel in the north, no good kings. In Judah, you had a couple, not too many though. And there was this one king, his name was Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was a pretty good king. He's pretty righteous. As a matter of fact, it talks about how he threw out all the idols that his father had established all throughout the entire land. Okay, so he kind of, you know, went a different way than his father did. And he, reinstituted the priesthood. He even started some of the celebrations and festivals and feasts once again. And this is the way it's described in 2 Chronicles. It says, Hezekiah did throughout all Judah, and he did what was good and right and faithful before the Lord his God. And every work that he undertook in the service of the house of God and in accordance with the law and the commandments, seeking his God, he did with all of his heart, and he prospered. And then the next verse says this, after these things and these acts of faithfulness, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came and invaded Judah and encamped against the fortified cities, thinking to win them for himself. So let me tell you about the Assyrians, all right? And Sennacherib, which his name makes me hungry. I don't know. Why is that? Is it ribs? Is that it? Sennacherib? Snack a rib? I don't know. Now I'm hungry. But anyway, Sennacherib, these guys were wicked. They were really evil. I actually listened to a podcast recently, so I'm a little foggy on the exact details, but this kind of talks about the fierceness of the Assyrians, what they would do to their victims after they conquered a city. They would lead them away. They would pierce their noses or even their cheeks with these rings, and they would attach them to a chain, and they would lead them away like a string of fish. And they would often fillet them for entertainment, skin them alive. This was like pure evil, okay? There's one account that I heard in a podcast. I hope this isn't too gross for church. Just censor me, Bob, if it is, okay? Cut me off here. There was one king. He had a queen, and it was like a Camelot kind of a, you know, kingdom. Everyone really admired them and respected them and loved them, and the Assyrians came and invaded. Well, that king got his head cut off, and the Assyrian conqueror took the wife of that, you know, dead king, the widow of that dead king, as his wife, And just to drive home the point that he was the one that was in control, he actually had the head of that king mummified, put in a glass container with honey so it's preserved, and had it plastered in the wall of their bedchamber to remind her who was boss. That's the group of people we're talking about. And there is an army that's about to, they're encamped against the city. That's pretty awesome. I knew you'd appreciate that, Mary Beth. So 200,000 people. All right, 200,000 of these fierce warriors, evil, looking to get into Jerusalem. And here's Hezekiah, who's doing all this righteous stuff. And it's kind of like, I'm working for you, God. This is the way you're. This is the way it's going to go down. What's going to happen? Now look, I don't know what you're going through this morning, but I can promise you there's not an army of 200,000 people that are looking to skin you alive, all right? But that's what Hezekiah is going through right now. And sometimes in our lives, we can look around and it can look like, you know, it can kind of feel like this sometimes. It can kind of feel like, you know, the world's caving in and the world is just kind of collapsing around you. So who do you turn to in times of trouble? Psalms 46 would teach us that God protects us and that God's protection is ever present. Ever present, like your cell phone, okay? You know, we were talking about that earlier. Cell phones. I have actually had the GPS thing because what do we do without GPS? Or before that, you know? I remember back when I was a boy, we used to use maps, right? Well, now it's just like, okay, let me just plug that in. I don't even know where my own home is. I just hit home and hopefully it'll get me there, right? I've actually plugged in an address and it said no network connection. It said there is no possible route. I'm like, okay, I guess I'll go somewhere else. I don't know what to do, right? We depend on that so much and we think that's ever present. No, God is ever present. God is ever present, even more, much more reliable than your GPS, right? And even if the earth gives way, even if relationships end, even if family members get sick, job problems, it feels like the end of the world, but what are we grasping for when the world is collapsing around us? What is the thing that holds us up? The psalmist says that God is our refuge. That's what we run to. He's the tower that is going to protect us. So let's take a look. First three verses. It says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, Selah. Selah. Selah is a musical pause. Today we're going to treat it like this. Are you guys ready? I want you to do this with me. Ready? Inhale. Ready? Selah. Even if the mountains get thrown into the sea. Man, I've been to mountaintop. I have been to the mountaintop. All right? They are majestic. They are big. I can't even venture a guess as to how much they weigh. All right? And I've been to the sea. I've seen tumultuous seas in a hurricane swell. I can't imagine a mountain getting dumped into the ocean. But God says, even if that's happening in your life, that's nothing for him. Because God is in control. God is in control. Selah. Just exhale. Just inhale and exhale. Right? I mean, that's serious. That's serious stuff. But God is our refuge. And he's our strength. Ever-present help in times of trouble. I don't know what you're going through. I can tell you, this past summer, I had an awesome, awesome experience with my family. We actually flew to Denver. We rented this little, well, actually, it was a pretty big van, right? It had these big, huge, knobby tires and all that. And for 3 weeks, we trucked around the entire Colorado, Utah, Arizona area. We went hiking, we went rock climbing, we did stand-up paddle boarding, we camped under the stars, and for 12 nights, we were trucking all over the place. It was fantastic. It was a time when we could, like, reconnect, unplug, and reconnect as a family before they all head off in their own, you know, different directions, because we're kind of at that time of life, right? It was a real awesome time. But after 12 nights sleeping in the dirt, that's a hard life. okay? You know, setting that tent up every night and breaking it down. And it was monsoon season, too. They didn't say that in any of the brochures. I didn't even know there was a monsoon season, but it turns out, yeah, they get rain in the desert. Do you know that? Yeah, they do. And it's exactly when we planned our vacation. So we were, after 12 nights, we were on our way to Moab, Utah, the adventure capital of the world. I couldn't wait to get there, you know? And we're trucking around on these highways in the middle of nowhere. I'm talking desert, okay? There's just red dirt, sandstone all over the place. It's pretty flat. Every once in a while, our road would go over like a canyon, like a, you know, a small canyon. And there's no rest areas. There's no gas stations. There's no towns. We're just cruising. And I'm looking in the rearview mirror, and I see these dark, dark, ominous clouds coming towards us. And I'm like, oh, man, this is going to be rough. And even before it started raining, you know what I saw? Flash floods. You ever seen a flash flood? It's like this milky, reddish, dark stuff that would go underneath, you know, the roadway where we were through those canyons. And it's really scary. There were like little trees getting carried away and all the rest. There's nowhere to turn over. And then the storm hit. The storm hit, and man, it was bad. Hail. You couldn't hear each other in the whole thing. And I'm like looking around. I'm looking at, you know, Deb. She's like, maybe we should pull over. I'm like, if we pull over, we're going to die. All right, I'm the dad here. I'm in control. I got to be the one. I'm white knuckling it, you know. And I asked my kids, what was going through your mind during that time? Haley was like, I didn't even want to deal with it. I just shut my eyes, put a pillow over my head, and I just, you know, just buried my head in the sand more or less. So she went that way, right? Sam, this is a very interesting response. She actually said, I just know you're a good driver, so I just trusted you. Misplaced faith right there, girl. Let me tell you, because I was terrified. Right? And I'm like, I got to control this situation. We're still an hour and a half away from our vacation. We had a condo that we rented in Moab. I just wanted to get there. I wanted a shower. It had been a long time. All right? And we're driving, and I'm fearful. I can't see the road in front of me. I'm seeing these flash floods underneath. If a bridge washed out, I'd drive right into it. It was terrifying. What was the last thing that I did? I prayed. Should have been the first, but God, please get me through this. Preserve this family. Save us from this storm. And as soon as I prayed, the storm stopped. No, I'm kidding. It didn't. It kept going. It kept going for a long time. But you know what? Even if things hadn't turned out that way, right? That was part of God's plan because God is in control. God's in control. We eventually made it to Moab, and it was a great time. We got there, and my girls didn't leave the condo for 3 days. Adventure capital of the world, they didn't leave the condo because they were like, we need Netflix, we need showers, we need a pool. Have fun doing whatever you're doing. It was great, though. It was a good time. But here's the deal. God protects, right? God is in control, and we need to trust that. And his protection is always available, and we need to turn to him in times of difficulty. And that's our best strategy to combat the fears, is to depend on God's protection. He's got your back. And it might not turn out the way you have it scripted, but even in our difficulties, it's going to serve some greater purpose. Maybe not yours, but definitely God's. Maybe someone else's as well. And here's the thing. No matter how difficult the storms of life might be, they're temporary. Amen? You know why? Because someday we're going to be with him for all of eternity. And whatever we're going through now, as difficult as it is, it's not going to last forever. But our God does. Our God does. So we need to trust in God's protection. It's ever present. And number two, the power of God prevails. We have an all-powerful, ever-present protector who fights for us. Let's take a look at the next section of verses here. Verses 4 through 7, it says, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress, Selah. Everyone breathe in, breathe out. Hey, God's in control. He protects us. And our God is powerful. Now, if I came up here with my bodyguard, okay? And my bodyguard was smaller than me and didn't, like, even know karate. You might be like, well, that's nice that you have an ever-present protector, but I'm not very intimidated, okay? Because he doesn't seem very powerful, okay? If he's bigger, or if I'm bigger than him, all right, that would be, make him really small, okay? So that wouldn't be that impressive. But our God is not just ever-present, but he's powerful. He's powerful as well. All right, so he's the host, the Lord of hosts. He is the God of angel armies. Okay, we sang about that this morning at the earlier meeting. And angels in Scripture, what do they typically say? What is the first thing they usually say to people? Right? Get up. Why? Because everyone's like, right? They just knock out as soon as they see him. You got a heavenly, you know, like soldier in front of you. You just hit the deck, right? Think of the shepherds. Think of everyone. Fear not, okay? Why? Because it's fearful, right? And we have a God who is literally in charge of armies of angels. So let me tell you how this story ended. Let me tell you how this story ended with Hezekiah. I'm going to get back to that, right? So Hezekiah didn't just sit still, and he didn't just, like, cross his fingers. He did stuff, right? He fortified protections. He reorganized the army. He built some of these trenches underneath the city. You could go see them there today in Jerusalem, right? So he took action. And Sennacherib, and he even gave a speech. He gave a speech. He said, don't be afraid. You know, be courageous. I got to find it. I'm all mixed up in my notes here. Here we go. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or dismayed before the king of Assyria and all the horde that is with him, for there are more with us than with him. Again, I don't know if I mentioned it, 200,000 Assyrians camped outside the walls of Jerusalem. Jerusalem is 1 square mile. All right, not that many people inside Jerusalem. And these are his soldiers. He's like, don't be afraid. More with us than with him. And this is what he went on to say. With him, Sennacherib, is an army of flesh. But with us is the Lord our God to help us to fight our battles. And the people took confidence from the words of Hezekiah, the king of Judah. Awesome speech, right? But there was another speech given. And it was from a messenger from Sennacherib. And he basically said, don't let your God in whom you trust deceive you by promising that Jerusalem will not be given to the hand of the king of Assyria. Behold, you've heard stories. The Assyrians, by the way, are very good at propaganda. Very good. You've heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the lands, devoting them to destruction. And you shall be delivered? And he went on to list all of the cities that he had conquered. Went on to list them all. And basically what he was saying is, don't let your king deceive you, because he's not going to protect you. Don't let your God deceive you, because he's not going to protect you either. You know how many kings died clutching to their idols? That's what you're doing right now, Jerusalem. And the people were scared. They were scared. They had a good leader, but they were scared. Right? So what eventually happened? Well, here's what happened. Hezekiah goes to the temple. He prays. Isaiah the prophet shows up, and he made a big proclamation. He's like the mouthpiece of God. And he basically says this, therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city or shoot an arrow there or come before it with shield or cast up a siege mound against it. By the way that he came, by the same way he will return, and he will not come into this city, declares the Lord. For I will defend this city and save it for my own sake and for the sake of my servant David. Guess what happened that night? We're told in 2 Kings chapter 19. God sent an angel, one angel, and wiped out 185,000 Assyrians. And in the morning, the people of Jerusalem woke up, they looked out, and the whole army was laid waste. So what happened to Sennacherib? He slinked back home to Nineveh, and he was in the temple, okay, of his God, when one of his sons, actually two of his sons, came in and killed him. Interesting that he was clutching to his idol when he met his doom, like so many other kings. Our God is in control. Our God is powerful. Our God protects. right? So where do you go when you're going through these difficult times? What are you looking for power and control? Is it your bank account? You know, is that why we check it so often? Your retirement fund, right? Is that where we're looking for security? How about the mirror? You know, you go there. Let me tell you, if you're relying on your youthfulness, that has an expiration date, okay? And it's coming up sooner than you think, right? Is that where we're looking for security? Your friends on social media? Not really your friends. Are we looking for relationships to fulfill us, to put our security and our trust in? You're going to be disappointed. You see, people who have the most things are not the most secure. They don't have the most peace because they're putting their faith in the wrong objects. People that have the most faith have the most peace. People that have the most faith have the most security. You ever met someone like that? They're like, oh man, I have cancer. And you're like, oh man, I'm so sorry. They're like, no, it's great. I get to share, you know, Jesus with people in the hospital. It's great. And you're just like, what planet? I don't even know how to respond to that. I'm like, I don't even know if I can trust you because you seem like you're completely out of it. But in a sense, I wish I was more like that. I'm not. I wish I was more like that, where I could keep such a loose grip on life and have such an eternal perspective that it would permeate every area of my life. And I hope that for you as well. It changes things when you understand that God is in control and that God has a plan. So, where do you go when times are difficult? Whatever happens, God is in control. Whom shall I fear? The God and the Creator is with me. What difference does any of this make that I'm going through now? Because soon enough, we're going to be with Him face to face. Our stuff, our things, don't give you control, just the illusion of control. You ever look at someone that has it all together? Perfect job, perfect family, big house, the Lexus, white picket fence. You know, and you think, man, they got it all together. All of that could change with one phone call. One phone call. All of it could change. All of it could be taken away. Right? It's not going to get you through the difficult times in life, but God will. But God will. Why? Because we have an ever-present protector who is all-powerful. All-powerful. He is our refuge. Notice, and again, I don't know what translation you have. In my translation, it says God is our refuge and strength. In verses 7 and later on in 11, it says that He is our fortress. You know, refuge is where you run when it's where you're looking for shelter. A fortress is where you run when you're looking for reinforcements, right? And that's what our God is. He's a refuge, but He's also our fortress in a lot of ways. He's there to help us. See, in verse 4, when he's talking about God's presence, that's really what he's relying on, the temple. You know, I don't know if I've mentioned it, but I actually have been to Jerusalem. And there is no river in Jerusalem. There's not, right? But it talks about a river in verse 4. What is it talking about? God's holiness on that mountain. Now, we can look at the temple, you know, that Solomon built in Jerusalem. We can go, you know, think behind the curtain, right, where the Ark of the Covenant is, where God's presence dwelt between those two angels that were on the Ark of the Covenant. That's where the author is thinking of, but man, what do we have? So much better. So much better because God is with us. We know that God is for us. God was for them too. But God is with us. And what we have is so much better. I want you to say it with me now. Okay, you ready? God is our all-powerful. God is our all-powerful. Ever-present protector. Ever-present. Inhale. Oh, man. Doesn't that feel good? Again, I don't know what you're going through, but I can promise you it's not as bad as what these guys were going through, and God delivered them. So here's the equation. God's power, this is my third point, God's protection plus God's power equals God's peace. Let's take a look at the verses here. Verse 8 says, come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease, and he ends to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. verse 10. Again, I love how it's like this juxtaposition of like all these incredibly big dynamic things, and then it's like Selah, right? Here's this next verse, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Now, I'm a history teacher, right? Like, so I teach ancient history, and you know, I love studying about all this stuff. So, you know, you think about these incredible civilizations that have come, like Babylon, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, right? Egypt, the pyramids. How did they do that? We don't know. You know, the Romans, you know, what did they come up with? They took over the entire Mediterranean. We know that the Assyrians, they brought metal, like iron weapons. That's what they were bringing to the table. And what does it say? God made a desolation out of all of that. Kingdoms come and kingdoms fall. And yet God is in control of it all. Be still and know that I am God. Peace. Peace. We should rest in that. We should reflect on that. We should believe that. We should breathe our way through it. Be still and know that I am God. We hang on to life so tight. I do. I try and control. But ultimately, God is in control. God is in control. And there's really, when you think about, you know, his power, his protection, that brings about peace. When you think about peace, there's really two ways to bring about peace, isn't there? You can, number one, change hearts. Or you can destroy the other person. Think about that. Think about that in terms of conflict. Right? You can change hearts or you can destroy them. Sinful hearts of people, you could change them for good or you could break them to the point where there's nothing left. Philippians chapter 2 says, you know, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We can do that now in humble faith, you know, kind of basking in God's grace and his forgiveness. We can do that in humble faith, or we can do it later on in judgment. We can do it later on in judgment when this life is over. But either way, you will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I'd much rather prefer for you and for me that we do it now in humble faith. Amen? Yeah, and again, I know. Some of you bristle against this idea of submission, this idea of humble faith, right? I understand. I'm kind of like King Leonidas. You know, when the messengers from Persia show up in the movie 300 and they're like, just an act of submission. And Leonidas says, submission, that's going to be a problem. That's a problem for me too. That's a problem for me too. But when God says, bow the knee and confess, we don't like to submit because we are sinners and we are rebels by nature and we're rebels by choice. I think the battle cry of the human heart is, you are not the boss of me. It's also the battle cry of every two-year-old you've ever met. You're not the boss of me. I'm the captain of my own soul. You might even think that it seems unloving that God is going to make you bend the knee, that an all-powerful, ever-present, all-protecting God would bully me that way. Wrong. You're wrong. And let me tell you why. Because God loves you. God especially loves the rebel. You know why? Because rebellious, broken, sinful people are all that there are. We're all exactly the same. And, you know, when God says, you know, I'm Lord, he's provided a way for us to be forgiven of our sins. And I know this because it says it in Romans 5:8. It says, but God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We were still lost in our sins. We were still broken and rebellious, and yet Christ paid the price. You see, God allowed the full wrath of his righteousness to fall on his own perfect, sinless, spotless son. He paid the price for everything wrong that you've ever done, everything wrong that you've ever said, everything wrong that you've ever even thought of doing. Why? Because he loves you, and he wants to bring you into a relationship that's characterized by peace with the most powerful force in the universe, the one that spoke it into existence. And he wants that for you. And all he doesn't require you to be perfect, because that would be really hard, right? trying to earn your way into forgiveness is like using the wrong currency to buy something. You know, when you go negotiate a car, to be like, hey, can I just pay with Pokemon cards? No, that's the wrong currency. God doesn't require us to pay with our good works. He requires us to enter into this relationship through faith in what's already been done, because he demonstrated his love for each and every one of us by sending his son to pay the price for our sins. And everything that we desire most in life, peace, belonging, to be loved, to be accepted, we already have through faith in Christ Jesus. Can I get an amen? I'm dying up here. Come on, I'm giving it. This is the gospel, man. This is good news. This is encouraging stuff. This is like the fuel that will bring us into the week. God loves you. That same all-protecting, all-powerful God that laid waste to an army with one angel, he's on your side and he's fighting for you. God's protection plus God's power equals your peace. If God is for us, who can be against us? Be still and know that he is God. Do we need to say it together? Ready? Be still and know that he is God. That was so lame. So lame, like you didn't even mean it. Let's say it together. Be still and know that he is God. Breathe in. Oh, man. Selah. Rest in that. You know, when hurricanes sweep across the Atlantic, I've often wondered, like, what happens to all the animals, right, that are in the sea creatures, right? Are they just getting tossed around like the fish, like, whoa, right? Are they dying? Like, what happens to them? Well, they're pretty smart. You know, God created them that way, and they actually retreat deeper into the sea. They go down, down deep to avoid the turbulence that's on the surface, right? And hey, folks, when the storms of life start coming across our lives, there's a place where Christians can go to swim deeper into God's presence, deeper into God's grace, so that we don't feel the storms of life when they come, because we understand that what we experience now isn't going to last long. It's not going to last long. Trust that God's in control and that he's powerful and that he protects us, and because he loves us, because of his love for us, we can have peace in trouble, go deeper into that relationship with him. And again, this is like counterintuitive. It's actually more like supernatural, because God is with us, right? But let's sit still in that reality. Let's think about that. The fact that Jesus died for you, you're no longer at odds with God, should bring about an enormous relief. Be still and know that he is God. God's protection is always present. God's power always prevails. And God's power and protection leads to our peace. And thank you. And we are going to sing one last song in just a minute here. And I had it saved, but then I closed it. It's It Is Well. It Is Well with My Soul. And I don't know if you know the story behind that. 493. It's going to be up on the screen in a second here. But basically, there's a guy named Horatio G. Spofford. And this guy had a family of four, had a beautiful wife, had a young son that actually died in pneumonia at age one. He was a very successful businessman. This is back in the 1800s. And he lost his entire fortune in the fire of Chicago, which, if you've ever been to Chicago, that's why all the houses are built in brick now, because they don't trust wood anymore out there. Okay, so he lost his entire fortune. And he had to stay back and kind of deal with a few things, but his family was planning on going ahead to England, and they were on a boat, and that boat actually sunk. And his wife was rescued, but his four children died in that. Okay? Talk about storms of life. Talk about a difficult time to kind of manage to get through. Well, he followed up. He got a message that said, "Saved alone," is what his wife said. "What shall I do next?" So 4 days later, he followed the journey that never made it to England. And it was on the deck of the ship that he wrote, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your kindness to us that we do not deserve. We thank you that you loved us even though we've done nothing to earn that. Lord, we thank you that you provided a way for us to be right with you. And that way was incredibly expensive, Lord. We thank you that it's not some impossible thing that we have to do. It's just trusting that what you did is enough for us, Lord. We thank you for that. And we pray, Lord, that as we go through the storms of life, and we will, Lord, that you are with us every step of the way, that you protect us, that you are powerful, Lord, and that you mean to bring us peace. Lord, I pray that we could echo the words of this hymn writer, that no matter what happens in our lives, it is well with my soul. Lord, we thank you, and we praise you, and we worship you this morning. In your name we pray, amen.